It was Cheryl who specifically asked for us to study and look at this psalm. And both times now that we've looked at it, she hadn't been here. But she told me this morning, I was talking to her, she said, "I hate to miss so bad." She said, don't do a very good job this morning in Sunday school since I'm not going to be there." I said, "That's no trouble." All right, Psalm 51. Now, we've already looked at a little bit of this, but this is David's prayer of repentance after he had committed adultery, after he had lied and cheated and connived and ultimately committed murder. He was in a bad way, and God sent Nathan to come and just absolutely show him. But here's the thing. You know, every single one of us, without the working of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, there is no salvation. There is no repentance. There is no forgiveness. You know, Nathan came to David and said, "You are the man. You've done this. You messed up." And the Spirit of God just broke David's heart, and he knew it was right. He had broken God's laws. And so, you know, when we think about praying for lost people, you know, that's one of the things that has to happen is the Holy Spirit has to confront us with who we are and what we are and what we need. And so, and Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when He's come, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so, that has to happen in the life of a lost person, or they don't ever see. You know, I talked to some kids this week that had a lot of questions, were interested in things, but had no concept of the fact that they personally needed a Savior to forgive them of their sin for what they had done. Look, only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can convict us, show us, help us to face the fact of our sin. So, certainly He uses the Word of God, and He can use any circumstance, He can use anything, but it has to come through the Holy Spirit. So, let's look at this psalm and just consider it together. Let's look at verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So, already we see the loving kindness of God. We see the tender mercies of God. We already get a glimpse of the fact that our God is not standing over us with a lightning bolt in His hand and just ready to, you know, turn us into a little greasy spot on the side of the road someplace. God wants us to be right with Him, and He loves us. You know, we love our children. We don't want to see them hurt in pain, but sometimes a little pain has to be in order for them to realize that they're in the wrong. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." I acknowledge my transgressions. A transgression is when you step across a line. You know, they draw that line in the sand, is the way we hear that spoken. But when we step across God's line, that's a transgression. We have transgressed. We have gone someplace that we should not. And God doesn't put His lines around us to make us miserable and to steal our joy and keep us from having fun. He puts the lines around us to protect us, to keep us safe, to keep us in the place where we can be blessed. Well, "I acknowledge my transgressions." David knew he had crossed several lines. You know, when David sinned, he sinned against himself. He sinned against the other people involved. He sinned against God. And so, verse 3. "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And David knew that even though he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against Uriah, he had sinned against the little baby that was born to them, he had sinned against his own wives, he had sinned against his own family, he had sinned against the nation of Israel. Yet ultimately and primarily, his sin was against God. And folks, when we sin, we're sinning against ourselves. We're sinning against our family, our friends, our loved ones, our church family. We're sinning ultimately, though, primarily against God. Well, verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Well, so what we see here is that David recognizes that nothing is sufficient to atone for his sin. There is no amount of religious activity that he can do. Sometimes people mistake that. They think if I do enough good things, it will balance out the bad things. I remember when I was in band in high school, we had a new director, and he was really strict. And it was a shock to our system because we had another director before that was very lax, and we kind of got away with murder, and suddenly that wasn't the case. Well, Mr. Allen instituted a merit system. Now, a merit system only works if you also have demerits. And so, at the end of the year, he would add up your merits and your demerits, and then he would, you know, reward you based on what you had. As I remember it, my merits and my demerits just about canceled out. There was no reward, but, you know, I didn't get sent to band purgatory either or something. Well, that's not the way the Lord works. People sometimes think, oh, if I just do enough good stuff, it's going to balance out the bad stuff in my life. That's ridiculous. No, that cannot happen. That will not happen. God has never worked that way, and He doesn't hear. So, David confesses his sin. And as you read this, I mean, take away our clinical examination of this psalm here in the quietness and calmness and peacefulness of church, and consider the heart cry of this man. Think about what he's done and how he feels. He is deeply aware, deeply broken, and he makes no pretenses. He doesn't try to hide a thing. He doesn't try to pretend anything. He owns every part of this. And that's part of repentance. True repentance is you don't try to justify yourself. You don't try to blame somebody else. You own what you have done. And you accept the fact. It's on you. And so, you know, David acknowledges, verse 5, he says, I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. You know, babies come from the womb with this sin problem. It's not something we have to teach them and they have to learn. You know, we don't sit there and, okay, now, let's learn to be selfish today. You know, here, grab this toy and say, mine. No, that's not good enough. Grab it a little hard. You know, we don't have to teach them that stuff. As soon as they're able to get a hold of that toy, mine. And it's not just mine, it's mine. You know, and they're offended that anyone else in the entire universe, well, there is no universe for them except himself, but they're just offended that anyone else would think about playing with their toy, even though it may not be theirs. But, well, David says, this is my beginning, and I've gone from there. So, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, hyssop was a plant. And if you remember, they would use the hyssop. They would dip the blood of the lamb at Passover. And they would take the plant and they would place it across the doorpost and the lintel of their home to signify to the death angel as he passed over Egypt that they had sacrifice the lamb. The blood of the lamb was their covering, was their protection. And so purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now here's the good part. We look at sin. Boy, sin is bad. Sin is terrible. And, you know, we see it. I've been disgusted this week because I've seen 3 or 4 different stories about school teachers, female school teachers having sex with their students. And then there was an article on Fox News about this kind of this whole phenomenon that's a thing. And yet Fox News in one of their headlines for one of these stories was something about, you know, teacher sex romp with students. Folks, that is not a romp. That is sexual assault. And to any extent that we glorify that, we make it, oh, it's just, you know, boys being boys and teachers, you know. Well, no. It's just wrong. And we need to have truth in the inward parts, in our heart, in the hidden part of us. And we need to have a clear statement of what sin is. And it's sad today that as a nation we've so turned away from the Word of God that we don't even have a clue. I mean, we're losing a generation that's coming up because they are so immersed in the culture. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do. I mean, any of us can do it. We become so immersed in the culture that we read the Bible, but we're spending 10 times, 15, 20 times, 50 times as much time on the internet and watching movies and listening to music and reading our magazines as we are in the Word of God. So how does that weigh out? Well, for far too many ways, it's bringing us back to the place of saying, well, the Bible's a good book, but the Bible has truth, but you know, today we're more enlightened. We have more knowledge. We're more, well, that's just a lie from the enemy. Well, but he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Here's the good part. When you sin, there really is forgiveness. And it's not forgiveness like, okay, well, I'll forgive you, but that better not ever happen again. And I'll be watching you. And then, you know, whenever something does come up, well, you remember what you did last time when you know, and you just know there isn't real forgiveness there. It's still there. God does not do that with us. When God removes our sin from us, hallelujah, He takes it away. He removes it. And the Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, there is that incredible statement that God just, He does away with it. Now, it's not that God loses part of His memory and He can't remember it anymore. It's that He chooses not to remember it anymore. And, you know, He knows, but He doesn't hold on to it. So, you know, there's no lingering effects. There's no hidden stuff that we're going to have to deal with down the road. But here's part of sometimes what we deal with is we do something wrong. We come back to the Lord. We say, oh God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, I didn't want to do that, or I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't. It was wrong. And so help me not to be that way. And we genuinely ask God's forgiveness. And God is pleased to forgive us. But then we begin to think about it. Oh man, if I was a real Christian, how could I do that? How could I say something like, do something like that? How could I, you know? And the devil is always Johnny on the spot when those moments occur. And what he wants to do is he wants to come in and say, yeah, boy, you're right. You're terrible. You're awful. You're nothing. You're nobody. You can't get anything right. You're no good. You know, and the devil's just...
Keep calling yourself a Christian.
And he's very good at what he does. What he does is he condemns us. And folks, look, if you're saved, if you've been born again, Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there conviction? Yes. When I sin, the Holy Spirit convicts me. Why does He convict me? He convicts me to repent, to ask forgiveness, get it right, and move on with my life. The devil, when he comes against me, he condemns me. He doesn't want me to repent. He doesn't want me to get right. He doesn't want me to move on with Jesus. He wants me to live in misery and just have this awful sense of the fact that, you know, I've done wrong. And, well, God forgives. And when He forgives, it's gone. So you've got to learn, we've got to learn to forgive ourselves. We've got to learn to let that go and to truly appreciate the grace of God for what it is. And I understand sometimes, boy, our sin, my sin, I have things, you know, and you probably do too, that you come back to mind, you know, and you think about something you said years ago, something you did years ago. And you have to know, when those moments come and you feel that condemnation, you just have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank You that all my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything I've ever done has been washed clean. And Lord, I've confessed that and I've given that to You, and I thank You for forgiving me. Now, Lord, help me to move on and to let that go. And Lord, remove the enemy from me. Don't let him push me around like that. Well, I shall be clean. All right? That's the, you know, I remember when I was a kid and I didn't really like taking baths. In fact, my mom sometimes was just pretty much, you know, forcing me into the tub. But, you know, there was days when I would come out of that tub and there would be a ring around, you know, just dirt. I mean, just as I get in there, man, I was out doing whatever, and boy, I'd be dirty. But that bath was what I needed. Came to appreciate it, okay, after a while. Did we get the book? Okay. You can think about that. All right. I shall be clean. I shall be whiter than snow. I mean, those are not, for me, that's not ways that I typically think of myself. I shall be whiter than snow. I don't typically think in those terms, in that language. But that's what the Bible says about us, even in the face of our sin, when the Lord forgives us. So, verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know, there's forgiveness. And more than that, there's a healing. And there is a restoration that God can do. So, make me to hear joy again. You know, you just get the feeling here that even though David had gotten away with his sin for a while, I don't think there was much joy in it. I think he knew in his heart that, wow, this is bad, this is wrong, this is no good. So, make me to hear joy and gladness. You know, when you're not right with God, I don't care, you're miserable. It's a terrible place to be. You know, as a Christian, that's bad. Because, number one, you're saved, and so you're not totally comfortable out here in the world, because that's now, you know, there's stuff there that you don't want. But yet, sometimes we still hold on to something, and then we're not comfortable with the things of God. When I'm holding on to the world, to sin, to my flesh, then I'm not happy with church. I may come, but I can't believe what that preacher was talking about today. That was ridiculous. Did you hear? And somebody else that was sitting, and somebody else that was sitting in the same service walks out saying, "Man, God is so good. That's awesome, man. I'm just excited and thankful." And it wasn't two different messages or services. It was two different people, their hearts in different places. Well, make me to hear joy and gladness. We don't have to live in brokenness. We don't have to live in pain. We don't have to live in the difficulty of sin and its aftermath. You know, it's like a tornado. You know, some of y'all have been through a tornado, or you've seen the effects of a tornado. When Garland and Linda's daughter, Angela, was living, her and Steve were living in Van Buren in 1996 when that tornado hit north side of Fort Smith, came across the river, and somebody was killed over in Fort Smith, but then it came over to north side of Van Buren there and just tore up that neighborhood. And Steve and Angie's house was just, it looked like a war zone. I mean, it was just horrible. Well, folks, that's what sin does. Sin destroys. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys businesses. It destroys lives. But we don't have to live with that aftermath. We don't have to live with the destruction. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You know, sometimes God has to break our bones. What? Sometimes, you know, the easiest way of God's discipline is when God whispers in our ear and says, "That was wrong, Misty, you shouldn't have said that." And we say, "Well, you're right, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me." And it's over. And you move on. But then there's other times when God whispers in our ear and says, "That was wrong," and we say, And then the preacher preaches on it. Oh, yeah. And then, something else happens, and more and more and more. And then finally, God comes to the point and says, look. Yeah, if it has to be, I'll get your attention. Now, that's not to say that every time somebody has a broken bone or somebody ends up in the hospital, that it's because of sin. Okay, that's not to say that at all. And plus, you're not in their shoes and you don't know their heart, so don't be judging. But sometimes we can tell by the fruit of people's lives that there's things that are wrong. Well, you know, what we've got to get a hold of is that those broken bones can rejoice again. You know, even when God has to bring us low, He lifts us up again. He doesn't keep us there. You know, He doesn't do that to hurt us. He does it to bring us back to Himself. And that's part of the discipline of God. Hebrews says if God doesn't scourge us, and the word is the same as the scourging that Jesus received at the cross. If He doesn't scourge us, we're not sons. We're bastards. We're not genuine children of God. And so if you're not under the discipline of God, you're not one of God's children. He's not going to discipline the devil's children. He only disciplines His own children. Well, all right, let's keep moving here. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. I like that. Don't leave even one. Just blot it all out. Take it away. Remove it. Erase it. And then verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Now here's the neat part of repentance and asking God for forgiveness. It isn't simply feeling sorry that we got caught in sin. I mean, you hear that sometimes on, you know, a politician that got caught and their hand was in the cookie jar or they were messing around, whatever, and suddenly they're sorry. But they haven't been sorry up to that point. But now they're, and preachers the same. Everybody the same. But that's not the part of repentance that is real. That's not real repentance. Create in me a clean heart. Now there's repentance. Repentance says, Lord, I don't want to think like that. I don't want to react like that. I don't want to live like that. God, change my heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. There's a great prayer. Now, that's an awesome prayer. Because if I'm having trouble with my temper, I had a young man this week in Bible school, a little boy. And I was talking to him. And said, man, what's in your heart this morning? Why did you respond today? And he said, I've got a temper problem. I can't control it. And we're talking, 9-10-year-old boy. I've got a temper problem. And I do things and say things, and I know it's wrong. And so we talked about that. But here's what we need. We need to ask, because it's in all of us. You may not have a temper problem, but you've got a sin problem of some type. You've got a problem with your tongue. You've got a problem with not trusting God. You've got a problem with any number of issues. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Lord, let me start fresh here. And God does. So I want to encourage you, when God convicts you about sin, accept His forgiveness, trust His forgiveness, believe it. But pray and say, God, create in me a clean heart. So that old behavior of lust or worry or anger or bitterness or whatever it is, envy or greed or whatever, that God is able to create in us something brand new. Something wonderful, something different that hadn't been there before. And He can do that. So, we're not just whitewashing over some ugly stuff. You know, if you've ever done that in your house, you see a spot on the wall and you just whitewash over it. I remember a story at First Baptist Fort Smith, Brother Dale, who's a great, great guy. But there was a spot on the floor in this one classroom. And he said, have y'all not seen that spot on the floor? Let's get that cleaned. That shouldn't be there. Well, they had it cleaned. Spot was still there. went on, had it cleaned again. The spot was still there. He said, well, you just have to replace that carpet. They replaced the carpet. The spot was still there. Turns out it was a shadow or something, you know, that was being cast onto the floor. They thought it was a spot in the carpet. Well, you know, we have this spot in our heart. And we want God not just to whitewash it over, not just to make it kind of disappear, but to completely take it away and do away with it. And that's what we need. So, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because what happens when we get into sin? I'll tell you what happens when I get defensive. I mean, I know none of you fine folks would ever, ever do anything like this. But when I'm wrong, I tend to, you know, if somebody says something to me, I'm kind of like, you know, and I don't want to hear it, and I don't appreciate you, you know, being the junior Holy Spirit to try to, you know, convict me about my sin or my problem. Well, we need the Lord to renew a right spirit within us. Because what sin does is it throws us off balance. Sin throws you out of kilter. Everything is suddenly out of balance. And suddenly, you know, it's like a tire on a car that's not balanced properly. It wobbles. It wobbles and it creates vibration and it you know, wears out your tire and can do a lot of damage to your vehicle. That's what sin does. So what we need the Lord to do is to renew a right spirit within us. And that's one of the ways you know that you've truly repented, is your spirit is at peace and your spirit is right. And you're no longer defensive. You're no longer trying to defend yourself. You're no longer trying to, you know, make yourself look better or cause people to think you're something other than what you are. So I realize this is not comfortable stuff, some of it. But we very much need to know what God does when He forgives and how that whole process should work. And sadly, many times we have reduced repentance to a little, and Lord, forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's our repentance. That's really not repentance. That's, you know, trying to cover our sins with a Band-Aid. And we need the Lord to get the you know, steel brush out and start scrubbing on our heart. Oh. That hurts, Lord. That's what we need. Let's pray before we quit. Father, thank You for every truth from Your Word that You've spoken to us today. Help us to receive it and to believe it. And Lord, create a clean heart in me and in each of us, Lord. Create a clean heart and Lord, renew a right spirit within us, Lord. Help us to be thoroughly and completely right with You. And Father, we love You so much and we thank You for Jesus. And we know without Him, we have nothing. So thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.